The green anaconda is the world's largest snake. It can grow up to over 5 meters in length. And back in the 1980s, the American Peace Corps reportedly published some guidelines for volunteers that were going to work in the Amazon jungle. And their handbook, their guidelines, included step-by-step instructions for what to do if you're attacked by an anaconda. Now, our lawyers have asked me to point out that this sermon should not be taken as suitable preparation for battling giant anacondas in the Amazon basin. Nevertheless, here's the advice that the American Peace Corps gave their volunteers. Step one, if you are attacked by an anaconda, do not run. The snake is faster than you are. Step two, lie flat on the ground. Put your arms against your sides, your legs tight against one another. Step three, tuck your chin in. Step four, the snake will come and begin to nudge and climb over your body. Step five, do not panic. Step six, after the snake has examined you, it will begin to swallow you from the feet end first. Permit the snake to swallow your feet and your ankles. Do not panic. Step seven, the snake will now begin to suck your legs into its body. You must be perfectly still. This will take a long time. Do not panic. Step eight, when the snake has reached your knees, slowly and with as little movement as possible, reach down, take your knife, and very gently slide it into the side of the snake's mouth, between the edge of its mouth and your leg. Then suddenly rip upwards, severing the snake's head. Do not panic. Step nine, be sure you have your knife. Step 10, be sure your knife is sharp. Do not panic. What I want to talk about today is making sure you have your knife and making sure that your knife is sharp. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says this, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Be alert. Resist him. Be sure you have your knife. Be sure your knife is sharp. I'm going to talk about evil powers a bit today. The Bible talks about the devil and about demons, and then sometimes uses descriptive names like the deceiver or the accuser or your enemy. And I don't like to give them too much airtime because they're a defeated enemy, which frankly just doesn't deserve too much attention. But I think some Christians get obsessively interested in evil powers, and I don't think that's particularly healthy. The Bible never ever suggests that we should be afraid of or intimidated by the devil or by demons. In fact, quite the opposite. But at the same time, neither should we forget that they are there, that we are in a war, that it's... There are only two types of people on a battlefield, combatants and casualties. And if you forget that you're in a combat, you will end up being a casualty. And I think popular culture has done us a huge disservice in its portrayal of Satan or the devil as a slightly comical, bright red cartoon character with horns and a tail and a mean disposition, which is a million miles away from the Bible's description of demons as invisible spiritual beings, which are very, very real and whose nature is supremely evil and hateful. There's nothing gentlemanly or honourable or above board about their tactics. Our enemy is an army of evil spirits which never ever hit anywhere except below the waist. And the Bible repeatedly says, don't be afraid, but do take them seriously. If you like, be sure that you have your knife. Be sure that your knife is sharp, because the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour, as I just read to you. And as somebody who loves cats, I find it quite fascinating that the devil is portrayed as a big cat in this verse, because cats are so sweet, aren't they? They're cuddly and adorable. But watch them really carefully. Watch the games that they play when they're chasing a ball or pouncing on a piece of string. It's all murder practice. If you are small and covered with feathers or fur, then they are very happy to appear friendly and harmless, right up until the moment when they pounce. Be alert. Be sure you have your knife, because your enemy is like a prowling lion. So I want to ask you a question today, and it's an unusual question. It's probably one that you've never been asked before in church. What does the devil want to do in your life? Because we regularly talk about what God wants to do in our lives, don't we? But for one week only, what do you think the devil wants to do in your life right now? I think it's an important question. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talks all about how important it is actually that we forgive each other. That's the main subject he's talking about in that chapter. But then he finishes by saying this: if there is anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. But then listen to the next bit: in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. So basically, Paul's saying, don't be outwitted, because we are not unaware of his schemes. But when he says that, I don't think he's saying we could never get fooled. I think it's more like when a parent says to a child, no, Johnny, we don't hit other children with sticks. But of course, the reason a parent says that is exactly because little Johnny does hit other children with sticks. And so this is Paul saying, stop acting like you're unaware of the devil's schemes. There is no reason for you to be unaware of the devil's schemes. Make very sure you are aware of the devil's schemes. So what does the devil want to do in your life? You know, I think sometimes we're so focused on our own happiness and comfort that we become convinced that God's chief purpose in our lives is to make us happy. And so when anything comes along to disturb that comfort and happiness, that must mean we're under attack. But here's one of the biggest changes in perspective that I think we need to go through as Christians. God's primary agenda for you isn't your comfort and happiness. It's for you to become more like Christ. For Christ to be formed in you, as it says in Galatians. And sometimes that is uncomfortable and painful. And sometimes, and it's really important that we understand this, sometimes what makes us comfortable and happy is actually what will pull us away from Jesus. And the devil also has one overriding goal for your life, and it isn't to make you sad. Yeah, he loves to bring sickness and pain and loss because he's cruel. But ultimately, what he wants to do is to make you less like Jesus. And he will use pain and suffering if that will pull you away from your Lord. But he will also use things that make you comfortable and happy if that will do the job more effectively. And that's something that's worth thinking about, something that's worth reflecting on for a minute. Because sometimes I think we get our values upside down. Are you alert to what the devil wants to do in your life? Or are you easily outwitted? Because your enemy will be perfectly happy to see you get a nice boyfriend or girlfriend if he sees that that will push aside and overshadow your relationship with Jesus, just as much as he will love to see the end of a relationship in a messy way if that will turn you away from God. And he will delight in you getting a well-paid job and promotion after promotion if that will mean that you no longer have time for your family or for church or for using your gifts to serve God. And the enemy will have a ball making you wealthy if it will teach you to value things that are shallow and shiny over and above things that really matter. And he'll steer you into the most exciting whirl of social activity and make you the most popular kid in school or the centre of your social group if that's what it will take to derail your faith. And he will do the opposite of all those things too if that's what it will take to pull your focus away from Jesus. Be alert and of sober mind, Peter says in the verse I read earlier. In other words, don't be a mug. Wake up to the things in your life which are playing right into the hands of the enemy. Here's one thing that I can tell you without a shadow of doubt that the devil does want to do in your life. He wants to take you to a place of temptation. And he will target your points of greatest weakness. When Jesus fasted in the desert, the devil tempted him at all his points of greatest weakness. That's where the devil tried to hit him. And when Paul was worried about the church in Thessalonica, he wrote to them and he said, "When I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and that our labours might have been in vain." He is going to attack you at your points of weakness. You can't outrun him, but you can make sure you've got your knife. And you can make sure your knife is sharp. You can make sure that you're not unaware of the devil's schemes. And that means being honest with yourself about where your points of weakness actually are. It means being sure that you're not making friends with your enemy. Let me try and explain what I mean by that. I like to run. And I also like to tell you that I like to run because deep down I like the idea that you would see me as a rugged athlete, a natural born overcomer of marathon distances. Whereas the real truth is that I am a natural born overcomer of chocolate biscuits. And anything else is pretty unnatural to me. And here's what I've discovered. I used to have a regular run. I used to run a 5-mile circular route, and I did that for a while and I enjoyed doing it, and it would tire me out and it would make me feel a little bit fitter. And when I finished, I would collapse in the kitchen and eat chocolate biscuits because I had earned them. And then after a while, I decided that I didn't want to run 5 miles. I wanted to try to run 10. In fact, I became determined that I was going to run 10. And, I mean, it seemed easy enough, right? I mean, I've got a 5-mile route, so all I've got to do is I've got to run it twice, and that would be 10 miles. And so the next time I went out, I set off absolutely determined that that was what I was going to do. I was going to push myself. I had no intention whatsoever of stopping before I'd run 10 miles. And so I ran the first 5 miles, knowing that I was going to run another 5 afterwards. The problem is that after 5 miles, I was running past my own front door. And those chocolate biscuits know my name. And I could hear them. They were calling. It was pitiful. They needed me. And they were right there, just the other side of the door. And that's exactly how temptation works. It hits you when you are weakest. And please listen to this, because this bit is really important. The thing that makes all the difference in the world is what you decide in advance about where you are going to be when temptation comes knocking. I don't just mean geographically where you are going to be, but where you are going to position yourself. I can run 10 miles now, but I know this. The only way I can run 10 miles is to plan my route so that after I've run 5 miles, I'm 5 miles away from home. And you see, you need to plan how you are going to resist temptation before the moment of temptation arrives. You need to already have a strategy for how you're going to respond before that situation arises. Have you got your knife? Is it sharp? In James it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, there are times and places when resisting the devil is as simple as telling him to leave in the name of Jesus, because all spiritual power is found in the name of Jesus, and every Christian is given authority in his name to cast out demons and to heal the sick and so on and so forth. But when it comes to resisting the devil in our own lives, we have to deal with the fact that our inner being, at least in part, wants the same thing that the devil wants and not what God wants. And that's why temptation is tempting. If we always only ever wanted what God wants, then there would be no temptation to resist. So you need to know where your weaknesses are, so that you can plan in advance where you are going to be when you're at your weakest. Because the biggest problem that most of us have with temptation is that we keep delivering ourselves to the very thing that we're asking God to deliver us from. And you can't pray, lead me not into temptation, when the person leading you into temptation is you. So getting your knife sharp might mean putting blocking software on your computer that limits the websites you can navigate to. It might mean deleting a contact from your phone so that you don't keep going back to the same destructive relationship over and over again. It might mean having a trusted friend who you can ask to keep you accountable in an area that you know that you're not strong. It might mean choosing not to keep large stocks of certain comfort foods or drinks around the house at any one time. Sometimes it might even mean changing your circle of friends. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. So don't be a mug. Don't be unaware. Don't be your enemy's biggest helper. Resist him. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we want to ask you to open our eyes to the invisible realities around us. We sometimes forget how real our enemy is. We sometimes forget that we're in a battle. We sometimes just don't notice these things, and because they're out of sight, they're out of mind too. But Lord, would you open our eyes to the battle that we're in and to the enemy who is constantly mounting a campaign against our souls? And would you show us what it's going to mean this week to side with you and not to side with the enemy? Would you make us aware? Would you open our spiritual eyes to show us where the enemy's at work, where he's trying to set a trap for us, where he's trying to catch us at our weakest so that we can resist? And would you show us the steps that we need to take to plan in advance how we can resist the temptations that our enemy is going to put in our path? Lord, would you show us, even today, even this week, would you show us what it means to be sure that we have our spiritual knife and that our spiritual knife is sharp? Lord, thank you that you have the victory, that you've defeated every spiritual power. But we want to choose to walk in the victory that you've won and not to be fooled by the enemy in any way. So Lord, strengthen us, fill us, open our eyes and make us resistant to the temptations that the enemy puts in our path. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.